us. Jesus, we just sing to your name. Lord, there's no other name we really want to exalt or lift up or praise this morning, because you are worth it and deserving. Because you're amazing, because you're good, because you're loving, because you're kind, because you're caring, because you're graceful. Because you're so many things that our world is not. So Jesus, we set aside this time in our world, in our lives, to focus on you, to praise you, to thank you. Lord, we know that everybody needs more grace. And we know that we need more grace. And so Jesus, we ask today that you help us to bring them. May our worship of you be an exercise of just that, breathing in, breathing out. Guys, you good? Yeah? Good weekend so far? Good? Good. Glad to hear that. So I'm really glad you're here. If we haven't met, my name's Brian. I have the privilege of being one of our pastors, and we're certainly excited you're with us today. As always, there are a couple of things before we jump into the message that I want to highlight for you, not the least of which is this communication card. We'd love it if you would fill it out, drop in the offering basket in a bit. Just know we would really love to hear from you. Not so much the just you were here, but what's in your world? What's going on? What kind of good things, difficult things? What do you want to praise God for? What do you want to have God lift up? What do you need encouragement in? Whatever it may be, let us know on the card. Also, if you've got questions or there may be spiritual next steps you're interested in taking, something we can help with, just let us know on the card as well. There's tons happening these days. We're just weeks away now from our Haiti mission trip. In fact, in the days ahead, we'll be letting you know some things that you can do to help support the team and to maybe help with in terms of supplies. We're waiting on a last-minute email from the director in Haiti to let us know, finalize what some of those things might be. But we definitely want to give you all a chance to be a part of that. We're a little under a month away from that trip happening and super excited at this point. Also, Friday night slime night. You know, some people, you know, adults do Friday night fight nights. At a kids' level, we do Friday night slime nights. And so apparently really popular, the slime nights these days. And so if you know a kid, have a kid, grandkid, know somebody that might be interested. Maybe you have neighbors who have you know, young ones that would enjoy being a part of this. It would be a great thing to invite them to. Just shoot Julie an email, kids@harvestchurcheugene.com. Julie would love to know, just for planning purposes, how many are coming, that kind of thing. Also, a few weeks from now, we have our spring membership class. And so maybe you're new, maybe you've got questions. Maybe you're ready to say, I want Harvest to be my home. Or maybe you're not yet, and you want to come and just get information. Either way, we provide lunch. It's Sunday, May 6th, right after second service. Lunch is on us. Kids Care is on us. You just got to let us know on your communication card or email. Let us know you're interested in coming. We'd love to have you come and be a part of the class. We do a lot of Q&A. We talk a little bit about why we exist, what it means to be a Jesus follower, how we help you grow in the faith along the way, all those things we cover. And then one other thing I wanted to just mention related to Harvest 365, and again, I try to always caveat this. If you're new, this is kind of an insider conversation. Sometimes you just got to have family talks. You know, we have a property here, and you try to keep it up, do things to keep it up. And so this year we're raising funds for the roof on the kids' building and also new chairs in the worship center. Our goal this year is $24,000. We're about a quarter of the way there, but I've got something exciting to announce. We have had someone offer a matching gift up to $10,000 over the next month and a half or so. And so we expect that everyone just gets involved in this, right? And as proof just remind you, week ago's windstorm took some shingles off the roof, and we did repairs, thankfully. But those repairs were temporary, really. And if you ever think, yeah, they just make this stuff up, I don't think they need new shingles. When they start coming off in sheets, not just chunks like this, but sheets, you know you're in trouble. And I can't tell you what the age is on that roof over there, but I can tell you it really needs it. And so none of that's meant to be guilt. We're just all involved here. We all take ownership of what happens here at Harvest, right? And so we're challenging all of us to pray and think about as a family. Maybe each family does $300 or so. Would you pray and think about your part, your role in making that happen in the days ahead? That would be an awesome, awesome thing. So, with that said, will you pray with me again? Jesus, we are excited to worship you, hear your word today, to spend our energies and our time digging into Scripture and thinking about what it means for you to be our King. Jesus, we really are thankful for the chance we've had in this series to think about our own struggles and our own hiccups and the things in our lives that really bug us and frustrate us about ourselves. And so, Jesus, we want you to be King over those things today. And that's really what this series is about. And so, Jesus, as we study your word, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask that you would move inside of us. We ask that you would mold us and shape us and make us more like you. And Jesus, we ask today that your word would be alive and rich, that we would understand the value and the treasure that is there. And so Jesus, we lay our lives at your feet, we lay your word at your feet, and we ask that you build the bridge today between the Bible and our world, between the Bible and our lives. And as you do that, Jesus, we just ask you to work. Lord, we want to see you make the most of this moment as we make much of you today, Jesus. Please. Please do all you want. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're in this little series. We're called Getting Past Our Past. We started on Easter kind of exploring what it means for Jesus to be our King. If we were to rename this series something else, that would probably be the title, like King Jesus, or what it means for Jesus to be your King. Because that's what we're really digging into in the series. And today, we're gonna talk about a topic that at least at first, the first time I say the word, you're going to go, not that again. You probably saw the title already. It's Getting Past Your Financial Past. But I just want you to pause there for a second, okay? Before you get all freaked out and think, this is one of those messages, we just heard the 365 announcement. He's just trying to, he's going to talk about how to get our fingers off money and how to get the church's fingers onto money. That's not what this message is. And I don't want you to hear it that way today. What I do want to do is I want to really explore Jesus as he relates our heart to money, and I have a very good reason why. Maybe this story will help it make sense to you. We've had an interesting thing happen at the King House lately. It's spring, right? And so bushes are in bloom, flowers are in bloom, all of those great, beautiful things in addition to rain. And occasional sunshine. And rain. And so in the rain breaks, we've noticed that, well, we've got right outside our kitchen window this beautiful little lavender or lilac or something, some kind of bush tree thing that I'm not gifted in knowing that kind of thing. And so there's this beautiful little purple flowering thing right outside our kitchen window, and the branches have grown fairly close to the window. And so over the spring, what we've seen is it has begun to bud and bloom and do all of that process. Is there's not only lots of birds out kind of perching there, but bugs and bees and all kinds of things just kind of making their way. In fact, I think the birds are after the bugs, not necessarily the bees, but the birds just love to kind of perch there, and then they seem to jump at something, the bugs, I think they're hungry, looking for lunch. And so we've got all these little birds, some of them this big, little tiny little baby guys, some of them this big, and they're just right outside the window. You can just kind of stand there. It's like they don't see you on the other side of the glass. They're not freaked out that you're there. They're just content to focus on these little bugs or lunch or whatever it is in their life. But this sad thing happens. It's kind of silly. bird sits up on the branch about 6 to 12 inches or so from the window. Plunk. 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 Just right into the window, little bird. Right into the glass. Thankfully, no bird broken. Thankfully, no glass broken. Bird goes boom, right into the glass, kind of falls back a little bit, lands back on the branch. 3 seconds later, same bird. Right? And so I'm thinking, like, you got to go down, you got to go outside, you got to look on the ground. There's going to be like a whole stack of birds down there. Because if you're sitting in the living room, right, we have this kind of big open kitchen living room, great room kind of concept. You're sitting in the living room, you just hear it. You just hear over and over again. I mean, we've counted as much as 6 or 8 times, same bird. In fact, I wonder if all these days and weeks, it hasn't been the same bird the entire time. Yeah, you know, I mean, I'm starting to worry about, you know, cracks in the glass or it probably doesn't help. You might remember, we did this volunteer thing a year ago, and we gave out these little, succulents. Yes, we gave out these little succulents. So those sit in that windowsill and happen to look a little bit like what's on the other side. And so I wonder if they're not thinking that that's, you know, and they just don't see the glass, or there's a little bug they're going for, and just, you know. It's really kind of silly. I mean, I feel bad for the bird, don't you? Just hearing it? Have you ever had a bird do that at your house? Yeah, right into the glass, like it's not even there. Over, over, and over again. And you know, it got me to thinking this week that we struggle in kind of the same way. Our little humanness. I mean, we look at the bird and we think, oh, how sad. Bird's not, you know, doesn't have the eyes to figure out that the glass is there, can't see it. Or the bird, you know, how many times does the bird have to fly in that direction, hit the glass before he goes, I don't want to do that anymore, right? And at what point does the bird wise up and go, yeah, this is a bad idea. Don't keep doing this. And we really feel sorry for the bird. Until we realize that sometimes our lives are much the same. Do we do things that we repeat over and over and over again in our lives that aren't good for us, that can be damaging, that can be painful? Things we intend not to do? Are there ever things in our lives that we wish, you know, we wish we wouldn't do it, but we can't not do it? I realized really bad English there. But when you can't not do something, I don't know how many negatives I used in that, but way too many. When you can't say no, you and I are a bit like the bird. We do everything we can to avoid it. We'll set goals. We'll try to move in a different direction. We'll surround ourselves with different people. And yet there are problems in our lives that we repeat over and over and over again. And we think someone might look at us and think, oh, silly Brian. You, if only you would just think a little smarter. If only you'd just be a little better, Brian. I mean, we think and we look at that and we say, how silly. Unless we've been in that shoe before and realize how strong that, I'm going to use a kind of biblical, theological word here, how strong that bondage can be. Bondage is when we're not able to stop doing something, when we're not able to not do something. Bondage can be to anything. Bondage, I can have bondage in my life to greed. We're going to happen to go the money route today, but it's really just an example. This is not so much a message about money. It's about what Jesus said about bondage. It's just the example that Jesus used was money. But bondage can be to anything. To lust, to food, to drink, to play, right? To laziness, I mean to sleep. Who doesn't feel some bondage to sleep? Right? Every night, every morning. Right? We can be, maybe use a different word, addicted to almost anything. But when I said money a while ago, a little bit of us went, why do you have to go there? I'm going to be honest with you. The reason I think we need to go there is because Jesus went there. And we're going to see in just a second what it is Jesus said. But when we begin to think about money, I just want to say, I'm just going to put you at rest. My goal is not your money. My goal is your faith. Because when you and I begin to think about getting past our financial past, right? I mean, who hasn't gotten in trouble financially? Who hasn't taken out a loan when they shouldn't? Who hasn't charged up the credit card when they shouldn't? Who hasn't used, you know, credit when they should have used savings? Or who didn't? Who hasn't not had savings when they should have had savings, right? How many of us haven't thought, yes, I know I need to save for someday, but today's not someday. Today is Sunday. I will save for someday on the someday of the week when someday comes. Right? And what we do is we dig holes financially. We dig a little deeper, and we dig a little deeper. And, I mean, you probably remember the game, right? You go to college, your first time on your own, and like 4,000 credit card offers show up in your box. Free money. Right? And then if there's the whole paying for college thing. Right? Ugh. A worthwhile investment to invest in yourself, right? But ugh. And so student loans, house loans, credit card loans, car loans, this breaks down, that breaks down, your back breaks down, charge, pay, medical bills. It all adds up. Pretty soon you're going nuts. You're pulling your hair out. You want to say, how do I get past my financial past? And I'm telling you, I mean, there's lots we could talk about. The Bible has all kinds of specifics related to hard work. Work longer, work harder, work smarter. You know, the Bible has lots of wisdom related to that. The Bible has lots of wisdom related. We can dig into Proverbs and talk about spending less and contentment and how to pull back those kinds of things. In the end, it all really comes down to when you spend less than you make for a long period of time. Spend less than you make for a long period of time. You can get past your financial past. Oh, well, if I just knew. Man. Dude, nobody ever tells you that. You just have to spend less than you make for a long time. That's it? Man, I'm glad I came to church today. Problem is, it's not that simple, is it? Because we get all caught up in need and want. We get caught up in what's required and necessary. And let's be honest, it's an expensive world. And if we're not careful, we can use that as an excuse to go, well, hey, it's an expensive world, so just, you know. Except it's not this anymore. It's put it in and then wait 30 seconds, right? You put the chip in. I am just about used to the new chip readers, you know. In fact, I'm starting to learn my stores because at this place, if you want to do it as credit, not debit, you press this yellow button. But at that place, if you want to do it as credit, not debit, you press that green button. And at that place, it's a red button. And I'm just about getting used to it, which means it's time for them to change to a whole new way of tracking money again, right? Right? And I just sounded like all I do is spend on credit, right? Credit. I use a little card for my bank, but I prefer to run it as credit transaction. Don't ask me why, but just the way it works. But, you know, I mean, the goal, spend less than you make for a long time. How do I get my heart to cooperate with that? You know, we so want to divorce our faith from our financial life, but thankfully Jesus knows that. And he knows we can't. And he knows it's impossible. And I want to show you why in just a second. I want to show you why. Here's what Jesus knows that you and I don't. Financial freedom is not a matter of net worth. Financial freedom is a matter of spiritual bondage. It's not a matter of net worth. It's a matter of spiritual bondage. And with that said, that next blank, money problems are really heart problems. And Jesus went hard after that. In fact, you know this, maybe you do, maybe you don't. About 1 in 6 times Jesus spoke publicly, about 15% of the time, when Jesus spoke, he talked about finances. Or he used money as an illustration. Or he found a way to take money and say, this is a real world thing you struggle with in your life. Let's talk about that. And so Jesus often was speaking in to the issue of finances. And I'm telling you, I could give you all these tips related to money, but if we don't deal with the heart issue and how my heart relates to money, then I'll never win with money because I'll stay in spiritual bondage. And if I stay in spiritual bondage, money can easily become my king and my God. And if money is my king and my God, then I find that I bow down at an altar that becomes really empty. And I'm telling you, our world sure knows how to bow down at the altar of finances. And there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, if you think, well, this is like our 24/7 fast-paced modern world, we're so money-driven. Have you studied history? Money, power? The world has always fought over these things. And I just tell you again, it's a heart issue. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a concern about the heart and how your heart is, you suddenly, you know, your priorities shift really quick when you begin to think, maybe there's something going on in my heart, don't you? Right? Oh, I need to go see a doctor. Oh, should I go to the ER? Oh, they want me to see a cardiologist. Time to run on the little stress, you know. I need to go to this test and this test and this test and this probe and that thing and that thing. And you get concerned about the heart and all of a sudden you get real serious, right? And I think as we realize that money problems are really heart problems, that financial problems, financial freedom is really an issue of spiritual bondage, that you and I can begin to say, okay, let's deal with the heart, and then we can figure out the spending or the making or the investing or any of that kind of stuff related to money. We can deal with that secondarily. But first, we have to come back to the heart issue. Let me tell you why I say this. I believe that you could be in debt up to your eyeballs and get a do-over. Our world allows for that, right? There's a word for it, right? Bankruptcy, right? You can go to court. You can declare bankruptcy. Now, there are consequences to said thing. But you declare bankruptcy, and some debts go away. Typically not debts to the government. But does a do-over like that fix things? I mean, can we spend our ways right back into the problem again? Yeah, I mean, you can deal with it from the outside in, but if you don't change the heart, you can dig that hole even faster the next time. Let me give you another example. Have you ever tried to spend your way to happiness? I'll feel happy if, right? And so you go on vacation. And you're already going nuts on vacation. And so, you know, the credit card's willing to give you whatever, company's willing to give you whatever you're willing to spend. And so you go on vacation and you think, well, we are so over budget on this vacation anyway, it really doesn't matter. So I'm just going to spend my way to happiness. Experience, stuff, collections. You go to Disney World. You're like, woohoo, what are you doing? I'm going to Disney World. You go to Disney World. You want to eat? You want to get a fast pass? You know, skip to the head of the line. You get the everywhere fast pass thing. You want to eat again? Right? And you can't go to Disney World and not come home with some Mickey stuff, right? So, and we just spend. You've had this experience? Okay. And so when we spend and we spend and we spend, what we have a tendency to do is think, oh man, that'll make me happy. And then we get home, and we cherish the memories, right? We cherish the pictures, right? It's our happy place, right? Until the bill comes. And then, here's my question. Make minimum payments on that bill. You're talking about a mortgage now, basically, right? 30 years of minimum payments trying to pay off Mickey. Somewhere about payment 8, the fun wears off and the reality sets in, right? Right? I mean, you can try to spend your way to happiness. You can do it with vacation. You can do it with a car. Man, brand new car feels great until it gets that first scratch. Then? Now, how many more payments do I have left on this thing? Right? We try to spend our way into happiness, but no matter how much we spend, a little bit more, we think we'll do the trick. Now, here's what Jesus said. Let me just show you. Here's what Jesus said. This is Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus said, again, this is not about money. It's about the heart. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, to be literal here, what he said is, do not treasure up to yourself treasures on earth. He used the verb twice, the verb noun. Don't treasure treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. What he's saying is that when our greatest treasure is something that doesn't last, it won't last. When that's what we treasure most, it won't last. Don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves, treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there you have it. Jesus basically says, whatever you treasure most in this world, your heart's going to pay attention to that all the time. And so whether your treasure is a house, or your treasure is a car, or your treasure is people, or your treasure is kindness and grace, or your treasure is joy, whatever it is you treasure in this world, if your treasure is Jesus, your heart's going to be there too. Now, Jesus goes on. Let me just pick up. I'm going to skip a verse or two, but pick up in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, look, there's this thing in our world that you can't, your heart will not live with divided loyalty. You'll try. You'll say, okay, well, I treasure this, and I treasure this, and I treasure this, and of course, I treasure God. And so I treasure God most, but just after God is my 401k. Or just after God is my sports car. You say, hey, that's not going to work. Because you can think that you live with this divided treasuring, but the reality is you really only treasure one thing. And it will dominate your heart. In your life. In fact, he says, no one can serve two masters. He basically says, you're going to be owned by something. That this is a question of worship. The word treasure, there's an interesting word. The word underneath it is basically our word thesaurus. And so, the word treasure and the word thesaurus, if you look at them, share some root in the spelling. And that's because underneath them, both is this idea of something of value. So when they called the thesaurus, and you know, thesaurus.com helps everybody write, right? You guys go to thesaurus.com every week? Yeah, you got a book. I got one of those somewhere. I got a set of encyclopedias. I tell you, I can't do anything without the little box these days, you know? Right? So you go to thesaurus.com. What you're doing is you're going to the treasure of language, right? Right? Think about it. You're going to the treasure of language. Here, Jesus is saying that when we try to treasure money so easily, the heart goes from worshiping God to worshiping money. Or maybe to say it another way, to go from being owned by the Lord to basically being owned by my money. Not that I own my money, but that my money owns me. That's a heart issue. And something that I will struggle with in my heart. And what he's getting at is basically this. And this is the one thing I want to get at today. Either Jesus will manage my heart, or money will manage my heart. Now, when we get around to the issue of bondage, and I want to tell you up front, this is not a sermon really about money. This is a sermon about bondage and about the heart. And whatever it is you and I live kind of in bondage to, or we kind of let own us in this world, either food will manage my heart, or Jesus will manage my heart. Either drink will manage my heart, or Jesus will manage my heart. Either drugs will manage my heart, or Jesus will manage my heart. It can be anything that I can put in the place of God in my world, in my heart, in my life. And if I put something on the little throne inside of me and say, okay, that's my God, that's what's going to manage my heart and my life. Maybe another way to say this is that money problems are rooted. So are food problems and drink problems and lust problems. Any of the bondage things we struggle with in this world. Those problems are rooted in throne confusion. Throne confusion. Now let me just give you an example of that. So many times in my heart and my life, I get frustrated, I get mad about something. And so you know who wants to climb up on the little throne of Brian's heart? Brian does, right? And so I want to get up on the little soapbox, get up on the little gold throne that sits inside my heart. I want to get up on that and just wah, 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 wah. You been there? Know what I'm talking about? Do you know how often that goes well? Right. Right? I mean, gosh, some of the most hurtful things I have ever said in my life come from me wanting to get up on the little throne in my heart and just wah, 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 wah at somebody. And the reality is, so often what I want is to live for an audience of me. Right? I want the world to live for an audience of me. I want everybody else to, you know, maybe this is a little strong to say bow down to an audience of me. But when I'm getting up on the throne of my own heart and climbing on up and wah, 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 that's really what I'm trying to do. When it comes to the financial realm, so often our faith is not so much in the master of Jesus, but the MasterCard, right? And so what we have to do is learn that Jesus will manage my heart or money will manage my heart. And if that's the case, then I need to realize when Jesus manages my heart, I live for that audience of one, and that audience of one is Jesus. I'm making Jesus the king of my life, and by doing so, everything else kind of falls into where it's supposed to be. Because then it doesn't matter what other people think because I live for an audience of one, Jesus. It doesn't matter that I don't have what everybody else has because I live for an audience of one, Jesus. I can spend less than I make because I don't live for, I'm not living for my car or my engine or my next vacay. I'm living for Jesus. I'm putting him first. There's a paradox when it comes to our money. And I'm just going to be, it's a heart paradox. I'm going to be straight up honest with you. The tighter we hold on to our money, the less confident we are in it. The more our heart wraps around our money, the more anxiety we feel about it, and the less content we are with it. But the tighter we hold on to God, and the more we realize how tight God holds on to us, the less we have to worry about it, the more content we can be. And when I come to the place of realizing that as a believer in Jesus, I am owned by Jesus, and therefore everything I own is owned by Jesus, I put myself and I find myself in a better place. Because then my, 15-year-old car on the verge of, some parts working and some parts not, it's not an issue. It's not a status thing. I'm not worried about what everybody thinks of me. I might be worried about what to do next when the next thing breaks on it. But I can have Jesus in my heart and know, okay, I got this 15-year-old car. I'm not worried about status. Something's going to break down. How am I going to pay for that something when it breaks down? The real world says, okay, on one hand, you got to save for those kinds of things. You got to be wise about your finances. On the other hand, when you do that and you live that life, you also live with faith that, God provides when the moment comes. That God is my shepherd, that God is my provider. And because he owns it all, including me, I can trust that God will do what is best and what is right when the time comes. Does that make sense? It's a heart issue. Either Jesus will manage my heart, or money will manage my heart. Either Jesus will manage my heart, or lust will manage my heart. Either Jesus will manage my heart, or food, or drink, or whatever my addiction might be, whatever my struggle might be. We have a tendency in this world to get the order of things wrong, right? We have a tendency to worship money, use people, love ourselves. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches us to worship Jesus, love people, and use money. Let me give you a classic example of this. I want to take you to one other place in Scripture and get real practical for a few minutes, okay? One other place in Scripture. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's what's going on. You have a pastor writing to another pastor. In fact, a pastor of pastors, a church planter of church planters, a guy named Paul, very near the end of his life, writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's teaching Timothy what Timothy needs to teach, among other things, about money. And in doing so, he very much echoes the words of Jesus. Listen to this. Most misquoted verse in all of the Bible might be the one we're about to read. Misquoted all the time. Here's the misquote. Money is the root of all evil. That's the misquote. Here's what Timothy says. Or here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. I'm going to skip down just a few verses later, pick up verse 17. Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He goes on, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. In the same way, verse 19 says, they will lay up for themselves treasures. They will lay up treasures for themselves, he's implying in heaven, as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What he's getting at is that if you're rich, you need to be careful and cautious that heart doesn't get ruled by money. So it doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. But you know what? I mean, you can be poor in degree. You can be rich in degree. You can be poor and be generous. And if you want to be honest, in the standards of history and the standards of the world, if you got a home and you got indoor plumbing, the world standards are rich. The love of money is the root of all kinds of money. He gives me in verse 17 two perspectives I think I must address. If I want to change how my heart relates to money, two perspectives I need to address, and then I want to give you two ideas, two choices that battle the money monster in my life, all out of this text. Number one, two perspectives. Number one, don't find my identity in money. Don't find my identity in money. Verse 17, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. See, what happens is when we get to a point where we have more than others, it's very easy for some folks to think, well, I earned this, therefore I'm better than others. He said, don't do that. Don't do this. Everything I have is a gift of God. So, but I earned this. Well, how'd you earn it? Well, I worked for it. Well, where'd you get the energy to work for it? Well, I studied. I went to school. Well, where'd you get the brains to go to school? You trace it all back. We all originate from this life as a gift from God. And if this life is a gift from God, and God has provided all along the way in my life, and I begin to see that He is the owner, then I quickly begin to realize that, you know, it doesn't make sense to find my identity in money. And if you do, I'm telling you, there's a roller coaster you will ride that will kill you. Money's up, you feel good. Money's down, you feel bad. Up, down, that roller coaster is exhausting. It's why we talked about emotions last week. because the emotions of life so often dictate what our heart feels. And so we've got to begin to process those things before we dig into some of this practical stuff. In a basic sense, what we're saying is, don't find my worth in my net worth. Doesn't that make sense? Right? Because if I go, oh, my net worth has a minus in front of it, I owe, so off to work I go. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Say it's got a positive in front of it. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Let's say the decimal point is moved 4 or 5 places over. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Our worth is not in the treasures of this world or the treasures of this life. Our worth is dictated by the guy who I was made to have sit on my throne, by Jesus. And the price he paid, that doesn't reflect dollars. It reflects blood. Don't find my identity in money. It's not my money anyway, right? I'm owned by Jesus. Jesus is my king. I'm going to manage the money that God's provided in my life. Don't find my identity in it. Money's just a thing. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of things. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Then he said, not to put their hope in wealth. Number two, what this tells me is don't find my hope in money. Don't find my hope in money. You know, I mean, among other things, in the world of, you know, letting money rule our heart, there's all kinds of things in this world we put our hope in. A lot of times, what we put our hope in is just a little bit more. Doesn't matter how much you make, how much do you need? Right? Go to the 15 different levels of any given organization, right? From the lowest paid person in the company to the highest paid person in the company, and ask how much is enough. And this guy will point to that position, this guy will point to that position, this guy will point to that position, this guy will point to that position. Eventually, you get up to the top guy. You know what the top guy will say? He'll point to the company that's a little bit bigger, in the same position at a little bit bigger company, and say, that's enough. He or she, by the way. So I can't find my hope in money, because it all can go away so fast. He says, tell the rich, don't put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who really richly provides everything for our enjoyment. We always try to put our hope in wealth because it seems certain. But it's not certain. What's certain about money is when I die, it doesn't go with me. It seems so powerful in this world. It seems so here and now and tangible. I can touch it, I can feel it, I can hold it. I wouldn't suggest smelling it or tasting it. I probably did put a couple of pennies in my mouth when I was a kid. But you know what? When we realize that money seems certain, it seems powerful, it seems so here and now, and so we're gonna find ourselves in the battle of life bowing down to it, we basically made it our God at that point. And we think in our culture we don't have idols. There's no little tiki things on our, you know, above the fireplace. There's no little carved images that we put up. And so we think, you know, Americans, Christians don't really have idols. We idolize all kinds of things. So how do I battle the money monster in my life? Don't find my identity in it. Don't put my hope in it. Put my hope, find my identity in Jesus Christ. What do I do to battle the money monster in my life? The Bible lays out two big challenges. Number one, choose contentment. Number two, choose generosity. Let me walk back through those. Number one, choose contentment. Choose contentment. This same text, same passage, but I want to back up a few verses. The beginning of the chapter, he talks about slavery and some things related to that. Middle of chapter 6, there's 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines, doesn't agree with the sound teaching of Jesus Christ, he's conceited. He talks about these false teachers who think that, by the end of verse 5, that godliness is a means to financial gain. And so you still have teachers who teach that these days. You can turn on any TV channel and find that if you just send enough money in, they will send you a sneeze rag, and if you send enough money in, you will then be rich later. But godliness is somehow a means to financial gain. Look what he says. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. How do we fight that love of money, that sense of being driven by that? We choose contentment. And contentment just means I am pleased at a simple way. That I have an internal satisfaction that doesn't demand an external change. And what contentment does is, among other things, contentment helps me fuel the muscle of self-control. So when I reach into the wallet and I go for the card, for the magic swipe, for the magic, and I realize there's not money on the other end of that, and exercise some self-control. Or, better yet, I reach into the wallet and I go for the green, right? Does anybody still carry cash anymore? I go for the green, right? And it's the amazing, amazing thing about when you do it on the cash cycle. When it's gone at the end of the month or not the end of the month, it's gone. You can't keep paying with what you don't have. So contentment. Choose contentment. And number two, choose generosity. Choose generosity. Verse 18, he said, command those who are rich in this world to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, we will lay up treasures for ourselves as a firm foundation for the age to come, so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jim Elliot, famed missionary, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot keep. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but I do a fair amount of weddings, memorial services. I get the privilege of coming along folks in the highs of life and lows of life. And I've yet to find anybody at the very end who that what really matters is the money. When we gather at those gatherings at the end of life, what matters were the people. What matters were the investments, not the financial ones, but the treasures we found in others. The treasures we found in friends. The treasures we found in family. The treasures we found in people that we gave to. And some of the greatest joys and some of the greatest funerals, memorial services I've been blessed to be a part of is when we could say, clearly, this was a person who loved Jesus. But because they love Jesus, they're a person who loved people. And people line up to talk about how this person loved them, how this person cared for them, how this person invested in them. Does that make sense? It all comes back to the heart. The amazing, amazing thing is that when Jesus is my king, then all the little bright, shiny, treasury things of our world begin to look about like the thesaurus on the shelf. And what shines is that heart of grace. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are king, and we confess that so easily we let other things rule the throne in our life. It's so easy to get caught up in wanting more. It's so easy to get caught up in wanting to feel good. And so, Jesus, I know that some of us may be in bondage to something today. It might be something related to finances. It might not. But, Lord, we pray that you would set us free, that you would live on the throne. that you would conquer those issues that we so often struggle with in our hearts. And that day by day by day, in these days ahead, that we can be people who choose contentment, we can be people who choose generosity. Help us to live for you, Jesus. Help us to be people who love people. People who invest in others' lives. Make us a church that's generous and willing to give. Not for the sake of a budget or not for the sake of even buildings, but for the sake of grace, for the sake of loving others, for the sake of seeing lives and communities change. Families change. Jesus, we thank you today that as we worship you, that you're a better king than we are. So be the king of our lives. And Lord, I pray for any of us here today who may need to make you our king for the very first time. Maybe someone here today, Jesus, wants to pray along with me and say, "Dear Jesus, Jesus, I turn to you. Please forgive me for my wrongs. Please take over my life. Please be my king and set me free." And please set me free from any of the things of this world that I want to live for that I should. I turn to you, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. Jesus, we worship you this morning. And we want to leave worshiping you. We know it. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm so glad you're here today. As it turns out, I always think it's a little awkward. We always take our offering at the end of the service. Just every Sunday. Not just the weeks where money comes up. We didn't plan it this way. It's not one of those, like, hey. And yet, you and I realize, when we live for that audience of one who really matters, it does impact all we do. So as we give, let's give with that heart of generosity.